some of the account here in Jeremiah is not necessarily in chronological order. I want to just kind of say that up front. I did some of on the prophecy and who were leaders and the different time periods. I did some dating on that some time ago whenever I went through this. Chapter 24 seems to be around 597 BC, and chapter 25 seems to be around 605 to 604 BC. So, you know, the bigger the number BC was like the earlier that it happened, because you're counting down to when Christ came. And so that used to confuse me a lot, because these names that are used and the events that are being told. But he is recounting this. This is not a chronological statement. It's more a content statement that he is bringing forth to us. And so in chapter 25, he says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So that was a little bit confusing to me, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapter 24, verse 1, it talks about after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away the captive, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. And so like you can see that there's some things here. This is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar really coming against them at all in chapter 25. But nonetheless, as we read the content, which Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Do you think you ever got discouraged? You know, he continued to preach. He continued to try to bring it to them for 23 years. That's an incredible show of faithfulness on his part. He said, I continue to preach and you continue to not listen to me. But I've been faithful, is what he's saying. He goes on and he said, the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the words of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the words that with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So what is it that he's saying? He's saying, you can't blame this on God. Whenever this comes, you know, this hardship, whenever this, I'm going to tell you, it's going to get really ugly after this point. Like, it gets to the point that, like, whenever Babylon comes back the second time, they clean house. They absolutely destroy the temple. There's nothing left of it. They burn everything that they can. They knock the walls down. They try to make sure that city is uninhabitable by the second invasion. And he's saying, whenever that happens, don't you be over there saying, why did God let this happen? Because you have had multiple prophets tell you why this was going to happen. You've been warned. Do you know how many years they were warned for? Hundreds of years. Hundreds. So he's saying, I'm in the time of Josiah. Well, now you had Isaiah the prophet. He's another one that warned them of the coming judgment. You read Isaiah, 66 books. It's a perfect reflection of the entire Bible whenever you read it. 66 chapters in it reflect 66 books of the Bible. It's a masterpiece. And it was written during the time of King Hezekiah. Would have been a couple hundred years before. And you know what? The message is the same. You read the message in Isaiah, it just sounds almost exactly the same. You read the minor prophets, you know, and they're called minor prophets because their books are shorter. Some of them were contemporaries of Jeremiah. Some of them were contemporaries of other prophets. Message is the same. It's time to repent. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. You know what they did to most of the prophets? They killed them. They said, we don't like the message that you're telling us. And so rather than repent, we're just going to kill you so we don't have to listen to it. Apparently, they sawed Isaiah in half. But if you remember, right at the beginning of this book, God warned Jeremiah. He said, I'm calling you. I'm calling you even at a young age. And basically, here's your two choices. You can be faithful to me and I'll protect you. Or you can be unfaithful to me and I'll let them have you. But if you're faithful, I'll make you like a bronze wall. And so he's trying to be faithful. 23 years he's trying to be faithful. He was just a teenager whenever he was called. So he's probably around late 30s or 40 now at this period. And so he, you know, they're saying to him, you know, he's saying, this is God speaking through him. You notice that part in verse 7, you know, the quotations. Don't be blaming this on me. God is saying, what do people do today? I hear it all the time. I'm not going to follow God. I can't believe he let this happen to me. Or I can't believe that he allowed this to happen to me. If you say God's sovereign, why would he allow this bad thing to happen to these poor people? Well, we got to understand that God's vision is eternal. It's bigger than ours. You see, we only see this life. And so we're thinking everything's wrapped up in here, but we got to understand God's preparing us for heaven. And he's also preparing heaven for us. And so he's got this simultaneous act that's going on. He cares more about our holiness than he cares about our happiness. And I'm going to tell you, there's been some times in my life whenever I was going through hard times that I was thinking, why would God let me go through this? But I noticed afterward, I grew more during the hard times than I did during the good times. I mean, really, I grew more in my faith. My faith grew exponentially. And sometimes during really easy times, you ever notice we can get complacent? You look at our country, and we've really done that. We've gotten very complacent during the easy times. Solomon's time was an easy time for Judah and Israel. They got really complacent during those times. That's whenever a lot of this stuff really started getting rolling. And so whenever you go through hard times, don't be upset with God. You know, he warned us just because the sin of mankind that there's going to be death and suffering. There's going to be things. That wasn't his original plan, but he's going to take us back to his original plan in heaven. It's going to be great. Believe me, it's going to be worth it. We just have to continue to be faithful. In verse 8, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. You know, out of all those nations that he's talking about, you know, he's talking about Israel's one of them, Judah's one of them, and then there were many nations around him that's prophesied that, and he did. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless. He came in and took it all. And he was not easy on these. You know, many of those nations never floated back up to the top ever again. They ceased to exist at that point. But, you know, it's interesting that Israel has been reestablished. They don't have a king like they used to have. They don't have a temple like they used to have. But they did get reestablished. They got reestablished before Christ. And under Roman rule, Greek rule first, and then Roman rule. And then eventually, you know, they got dispersed and everything, and they kind of ceased to be. And we had the Crusades and all that stuff that happened. And then in 1947, after World War II, what happened? They became a nation again, didn't they? It was almost like a fulfillment of that prophecy in Ezekiel with the dry bones. And he took Ezekiel, the prophet, out there, and he said, can those dry bones live? And I love Ezekiel's response. He said, only you know, Lord. That's the right response because, like, I mean, naturally, you'd have to say no, right? But he knew God was making a point. And so I believe that at least in some form of a fulfillment of that prophecy, a short-term form, That's what happened in 1947. They were like dry bones. I mean, look at them. Hitler tried to totally annihilate them, and there were just a few that were left after that, and they were kind of spread out and scattered all over the place. And God brought them together, you know, under the Allied rule, and said, here, this is yours. And I know you get a lot of people telling you that they stole it from the Palestinians. There never was a nation of Palestine. Never was. Not in recent times. I mean, it goes back to the Philistines, and they haven't been a people for thousands of years, you know. And so they're Old Testament time people. And so that's where they get their name, though. Whenever you hear Palestine, it's a form of the word Philistine. And they never owned Jerusalem. They never owned the part of Israel that we know of. And so they were allowed to live there for many years, kind of under British, you know, British rule. And the Brits, they said that the sun never set on the British Empire. So they owned or colonized and had control all the way around the world. You know, Sri Lanka, the most of the time where they had peace, they were under British rule. And so whenever we go to Sri Lanka, you kind of see that influence. Like, most people know English, at least if they go to any kind of school. And you know, you can see that there's a little bit of animosity still toward the Brits, but they all love tea. I mean, it's like they got tea plantations. And I'll tell you what, no matter what's happening, around noontime, you're going to get a cup of hot tea, you know. And they love the sport of cricket. You can kind of see that influence in there still. But you know, you just look at, that was God's way. And listen to what he says here. He says, Nebuchadnezzar is what? His servant. Isn't that interesting? How could this pagan king be his servant? Isn't that an incredible word that he's saying? That guy was an unbeliever. He was a horrible man. I mean, he was terrible. He was known for his heart and his ruthlessness. He was a terribly ruthless man. You got to remember, he's the guy who built the furnace and had the big 90-foot statue. Everybody wonders what the statue was. I think it was a statue of him, because he had just heard the dream about this statue, and that he was part of it. He was the head. And he said, I just want to be the whole thing. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to build a 90-foot statue, and everybody better bow down and worship me. And whenever the sound of the, you know, all these different instruments hit, buddy, you better be on your knees worshiping that statue, because it represents me. I really believe that's the right interpretation. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't bow down, and so they brought him up. And you got to understand, this is Nebuchadnezzar. They bring him up, and they say, here's these guys. They have not been doing what you said. What's going to happen, O king? He said, you bow down now, or I'll tell you what. We're going to heat it up 7 times hotter than before, and we're going to throw you in there. What's your answer? That's King Nebuchadnezzar, and God is saying he's a servant. Isn't that wild? It's not because God condones the wickedness that he was willing to do, but in the end, he was going to use them to judge his own people, so that out of that people, he was going to bring a people who would worship him. A remnant, he called it. So like, he didn't have to invent evil for Nebuchadnezzar to do. God didn't invent the evil. But what he saw was a man that was bent toward evil, and he said, I won't stop you. I'm going to allow you to do it, and it's going to be for a better purpose. Because you see, if he would have stopped Nebuchadnezzar, and if he would have protected Jerusalem in that day, they would have become so wicked that they would have corrupted themselves to the point they would have destroyed themselves from within. And God wouldn't allow them to do that. You know, it was out of kindness that he stopped everything, that he sent them into a foreign land, that he showed them their need for him. That really was what it was all about. And so he says that he was going to use his servant Nebuchadnezzar to do this in verse 9, and against all of these other nations, and they were going to be an object of astonishment and hissing and perpetual desolations. Then in verse 10, he says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He just went ahead and put a time period on it. He said it's going to take 70 years for me to straighten out a group enough to bring them back. 70 years. Well, let me ask you something. How many of us live, you know, like today? How long is a normal lifespan? Yeah, I mean, you'll occasionally see people in their 90s. You'll even see in a very, very slim occasion, you'll see people live to 100. But I mean, let's face it, 70 years is pretty much a lifetime for most people, right? And, you know, I mean, a lot of us are living past 70 years, but like, let's say you were 10 or 15 years old whenever you went into this captivity. Chances are you ain't coming back out of that captivity. So what's he doing? He's renewing so that it'll be the next generation that comes back. You know what? That generation's going to be born there, and they're going to see how they had been given over. They're going to hear this story. They're going to hear the words that were recorded of Jeremiah warning them. They're going to hear what we just read here, that God said, you know what? This is happening to you, but don't blame it on me, because I have sent multiple prophets to you as a people, and they have warned you and warned you and warned you, and because you wouldn't listen, even after all these many chances, it's going to happen now. And so I'll tell you, I really take it personal, because whenever I saw that God had warned me multiple times, and I knew he was, I finally came to the point, it's like, you know what? I'm not sure that he's going to visit me again. So I better listen. I don't know if I'll get another warning. And, you know, I see a lot of people that tell me, well, maybe eventually, you know, I'll start coming to church. Maybe eventually I'll give my life to Christ. I'll tell you the truth, we should never take God for granted on that. So you really need to warn people. You don't know that you don't have the opportunity. And then we have a United States, you know. I mean, man, we're getting so far off the track now. You got to ask yourself, how much longer is God going to be patient with us? Has he warned us? As a nation, he's warned us. We've had many warnings. In fact, we read the warnings. We can see that he's still the same God. There's this grace in Christ. But, you know, let's face it, if a large group of our people of the United States don't turn their lives over to Christ, I'm not really sure how many more generations God's going to put up with us, because we just keep getting further and further from him. You know, I'm in my 50s now, but I'm going to tell you, I am astonished at how much ground we have lost. You know, I mean, I'm the guy that used to walk into the front of the school and the Ten Commandments were plastered right there on the corner post whenever I walked in. And it was in my lifetime that they said, you have to take those down. It was in my lifetime that not only did they take them down, but they started having school shootings pretty soon after that. Amen? And they can't understand why. God warned us in many ways. If you turn your back on me, you have nowhere else to turn. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Guess what else has been happening? Our test scores worldwide have dropped to an all-time low. Kids are not learning what they need. You know, I mean, we have some kids that just excel anyways, praise God. But like, and it's in spite of a lot of the ways that they're doing things, not because of. But ultimately, you talk to teachers and they're frustrated. Good teachers are frustrated because they can't control the children whenever they come in. They're struggling, you know? They're really struggling. And, you know, we could blame it on the parents and we could say, well, it's just because those parents. I'm going to tell you something. We need to be praying for a revival. I don't think it's just because the parents aren't necessarily doing it right. We need to pray for those parents, because some of them are really frustrated, because I'll just tell you what, I think God's starting to pull a lot of his grace away. You know, he says, you'll know when you're under my judgment. You look at Romans 1. We're judged for suppression of the truth. That means we know the truth, but we're pushing it down. And he said that one of those things that you would know that you were in that condition, that you were in the condition of being under God's judgment, is the children will be disobedient to their parents. That's just one of them. There's a lot more, you know, homosexuality, self-love, all these different things that we're seeing? That's a sign of the judgment. That's not a sign that you're going to be judged. That's a sign you're already being judged. I mean, you come to a point in time whenever people are struggling so hard to know, you know, if they're a man, if they're male or female. I mean, think about it, right? In my lifetime, I can tell you, I didn't hear a whole lot of that. People might have struggled some, you know, I get that, but I don't know. Now it's like embraced and celebrated, right? I couldn't believe it whenever the man of the year went to Bruce Jenner under a new name, Caitlyn. I mean, he was my hero whenever I was a kid. I still remember whenever he won the decathlon in the LA Olympics. You know where the Olympics are going to be next year? Los Angeles again, or next cycle. And I'm thinking, yeah, they're going to have him out there being the poster child. Oh, boy. God help us. I remember whenever he was like the premier athlete of the day. He was incredible, incredibly fit. Now the poor man's so confused, he don't know who he is. I don't know if you've seen any of the rest of the news, but his wife is a mess, and their children. It's terrible what they've done to them. It makes me so sad. Those people are so confused. You know what? It's a judgment from God. Whenever we can't even tell male from female anymore. Look, guys, I got farm animals. You can tell. They know. They know what they are, and they do what they're supposed to do. You know, you put the farm animals out there, and I mean, you put the right kind of pigs in a field, and you're going to end up with baby pigs. It's just going to happen. And at the tune of 8 to 12 at a time, I mean, it's pretty fast reproduction. It's happening. It's fruitful. But we as people are like all confused on this. It's judgment. We need God's help. Praise God, he gave them a shelf life. He told them, you're going to be there 7 years. They could start planning whenever they went. If they really believed God, they could start planning. They could be telling their children, you know what? God's word through Jeremiah said they were going to be here 70 years. But kids, we want to be getting you ready, because you're going to be the generation to go back home. I want you to think about it. It's a great land. It's a wonderful land to follow the Lord. You're going to be so happy when you come back to Jerusalem. There's going to be a lot of work to do, kids. But you know what? We're going to train you up to do that. You know? And there were some who were ready because of it. Think about it. That's the way we need to be training our children and saying, guys, I tell you, we believe there can be a great revival. We need to, you guys be ready. And whenever you see, you get in the you know, among your friends, and you call them to walk with Christ, you encourage them and you witness to them. And I'll tell you what, whenever you see the revival come, you know, it's going to happen like you'll never imagine. And we can see a great awakening. It'll turn your life. It'll turn your world around. Give them hope for a future. Here, they actually have a 70-year prophecy. For those who believed it, they did what God said. Listen to what he says next. He says, then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. See, he wasn't finding them innocent for their evil. He was just allowing it for a time, for his purpose. And then the king of Babylon would be punished as well. The land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah the prophet has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. What an amazing thing that he's talking about there. You know, and it happened exactly like he said. There came a time that he removed Babylon. He allowed the Medes and Persians to take him over. And you know what? They were allowed to take him over in a night without any battle. You know why? Because God had decreed it. It was amazing the way that God decreed it. And he even spoke that King Cyrus would be the one to allow them to go back, Persian king, and that he would be the one. And so the prophet showed Cyrus, hey, look, your name's already in scriptures. And you know what? He was really proud of that. And so whenever he became king, he was able to be the one who would send them back to their homeland and start allowing them to go back. It was amazing how God worked. You know, unfortunately, it never shows that King Cyrus ever came to the Lord. And here he was used of God in such a powerful way. His name's found in Scripture. But I'll tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to read on, and you're going to find that before God allowed his kingdom to be taken away completely, he made him like a wild beast. He made him lose his mind. And it says for seven times he lost his mind, I think 7 years. And he literally lived in the field with the dew on his back, and he was eating grass like a wild animal, until the day that he finally repented and looked up to heaven and said that God was the one true God. And then he allowed him to write a little piece of Scripture. And I mean, would you ever have imagined that a man that wicked could actually come to the Lord? And he's so incredible. He saw miracles in his midst and still didn't come to belief during that time. But God knew how to humble him. You know what? Don't give up on today, because God knows how to humble people. And I'm praying that he would do a great work of humbling the people today, that we would see a great awakening, a great revival in the church. Wouldn't you love to see it? God pouring out his Spirit, people just being overwhelmed by the kindness of God to go out and really do the work of God every day of their life, putting him first. You know, it's happened at other times. There was an awakening in the land of Wales that was so profound. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord during just a very short period of time. And I mean, they were having revivals that would go for weeks in churches, people showing up every night. And just see every night more people getting saved. You know, so many people got saved that they actually had to retrain the animals. Because all the commands that the animals knew, you know, like horses and mules, all the commands were curse words. And the men quit cursing because they were so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And so they literally had to take time to retrain animals because the animals didn't even know regular words. It shows how rough and coarse their society was and how much it changed in a very short period of time. We've had those in the United States. One time I heard a writing, and I thought it was a contemporary writing of how wicked that it had become in the United States and how these institutions of learning and colleges had become so liberal that you couldn't even recognize their founding anymore, that they were founded as places to learn for people to learn, like seminaries and things of that nature. And they're given this description, and I'm thinking, man, who wrote that? Because I thought it was somebody in our time. Turned out it was in the 1700s. It was actually in the late 1760s or early 1770s, right before the Revolution. Did you know that it had gotten that bad in the United States before we even became the United States? That as colonies, we had become so liberal and so wicked, and people were turning away from God and not attending church. Churches were falling apart, and what they had as learning institutions had become very liberal. I didn't know that. But the more that I listened, the more that I couldn't imagine until this little prayer group started. And it was just a couple people who started to pray for revival every day. They met and prayed for revival every day and for a great awakening. And that's known of as the Great Awakening. That's what spawned such an amazing movement of the church, even before our colonies were totally united. And then there was another right before the Civil War, preparing the United States to be able to get through that Civil War. It was an amazing thing. It started again with just a very small prayer meeting in New York between a few businessmen, and it wound up spreading all across the United States. They had New York and Chicago and all over the place, and you had D.L. Moody preaching in Chicago and vast numbers of people coming to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon came over from England and was preaching as well, and they had like people coming to Jesus all over the place in just incredible numbers. And then we had the Civil War freeing the slaves from that wicked, abolishing that wicked practice that we had put up with for so long. You know, so amazing to see how God does this in preparation. Wouldn't you like to see something like that today? Maybe even more vast than that. I think in the 1970s we might have seen a little glimpse of it with the Jesus movement, you know, the hippies getting saved. I was just a young kid, very small, but I remember, you know, seeing some of the things on the news about these hippies. Boy, they were a wild bunch. But you know what? Some of the church leaders saw them on the beaches and said, man, they look like sheep without a shepherd. they need to know Jesus. They started, and they were looking for something. They didn't know what they were looking for. And they went out there with the message of the gospel, and many of them received it, received Christ on those beaches. How incredible, you know? We just need to meet people where they are, and we need to believe that God can do it again. Praise God that he had a good purpose why he allowed this to happen. He has a good purpose why he's letting us go through what we're going through today. You know why I think he allowed this Amendment 3 to pass? Because he wants us to wake up. I think he wants us to not quit. I think he wants us to show that we really mean this. We really want to see abortion abolished completely. It may cost us something. We don't want to see it re-legalized. You know, we didn't want to see that necessarily. But you know what? We can't look back now. We need to look forward. We need to look forward in our nation and ask for God to save us. We need a great revival. So let's pray for that right now. Dear Father, we see that you don't do anything without warning us through your prophets. You've warned us, even as a nation here in the United States, that you judge, you're the king over all nations. You're the God over all nations. Because right here you listed your people, but you also listed all the nations around them. You listed that even this really pagan king was going to be used as your servant for a time. We know the rest of the story, that eventually he got saved. Lord, you can do this for anybody. And so I pray, Lord, that right now, as we stand, that some of those immigrants who came in illegally across the border, that the ones who mean evil will be sent back. But there may be some of those that you allowed to come up here that will help us, Lord, to see things more properly, too. I know the Democrats were hoping they'd come in here and be their votes, but I pray that they would in turn bring a blessing with them, Lord, a blessing of heart for their family and a good work ethic. And Lord, they may have to go back to Mexico for a little while or wherever they came from until they can come in legally. But Lord, I pray that what the enemy meant for evil, you will use for good. You'll help us as a church, Lord, to not support illegal immigration, but at the same time, if we come across somebody who got here the wrong way, we'll still show them love as a person. Maybe they'll come to know Jesus through this and take it back to their home whenever they go. Lord, I pray that we will see every opportunity as one for the gospel to spread. I pray that we will be active in promoting the gospel in every way we can. I pray for the food baskets that are going to go out here in our community. I pray that people might really in this next week, you know, be led to anyone who we could bless in that way, and that we would be able to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray for outreach. Whenever we go to the store, whenever we go to the restaurant, whenever we go to the gas station, no matter where we go, if we encounter somebody, that we will try in some way to bring a blessing to them from you and just see where they are with you. The greatest blessing a person could ever have is to come to know Jesus. I pray that we would continue to pray for the lost around us, that we would continue to pray for those who are gender confused, that we would continue to pray for those that are deceived, continue to pray for those that are under the sway of the enemy. We will continue to pray for those that are even find themselves in prison, even for some really ugly things that they did. We will pray that you would bring them to salvation. Lord, I pray for the ministries that go into places like that, Lord. I pray that you would help them to be fruitful. I pray that you would use us, Lord, in the process of a great, great revival that results in a great awakening. Thank you that I heard that in places like these universities that are very liberal, like Princeton and Harvard and others, that they have been seeing a spreading prayer movement. That this gentleman that helps to lead these prayer groups in colleges, that's what he's devoted his life to, has been invited back for follow-up years and seen these prayer movements grow. That's what we need. We may not necessarily need to be, you know, or have the opportunity to necessarily teach Christianity in a school, but we can sure go to that school and pray. We can sure be outside of that school and pray. We can sure encounter whatever students that are going in and bless them in the name of the Lord. We can sure be a witness, and so can the teachers and the students who are Christians on the inside. So So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't expect our government to do everything, but we would be the church in these days, and we would do it. Lord, help us to quit waiting on others to do it, and we'll start doing it ourselves. Because a lost person doesn't know what they're missing. So, Lord, help us to be the conscience of the country. And, Lord, we ask you to forgive our nation for the way we have turned our back on you. And I pray that you won't have to exile us like you did Judah. I pray that we will take your warning and we will turn back to you now. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any thoughts before we leave? Thank you for coming. God bless you.